But if that's all you had, you wouldn't know very much about God. If you had to depend upon the sun, moon, and stars, the clouds, and the rainbows, you wouldn't know very much about God. The very fact that you know God, those things show His power, they show His creative ability, but you really wouldn't know very much about God. We are indebted to the Holy Scriptures for the information we have about God. The creation, the history of the world, God dealing with His people through the ages, and the plan of salvation, and the promise of heaven. This morning my subject is that of the Holy Spirit. And the fellows are passing out some outlines to you. That's my lesson this morning. Hopefully, these outlines will help you to understand some things about the Holy Spirit and maybe stimulate your interest in digging more deeply, reviewing these subjects. There are more passages in the Scriptures dealing with the Holy Spirit than we would have time to cover this morning. But I have outlined some of the things, some of the basic things, some of the most, what I consider some of the most important things that you ought to know about the Holy Spirit. We read about the Holy Spirit all the way from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. There's lots of material about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And the more you know about God, the more you want to know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the God beings, one of the God persons. That's my first point in the outline. The Holy Spirit is one of the three. I'm using the very same outline that you have. So you've got my lesson. If you don't want to listen to me now, you take it home and read it yourself. The Holy Spirit is one of the three beings of the Godhead. Mentioned various passages. I listed two. That in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of men and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't know very much about Christ unless we had the information that the Holy Spirit has given us. Christ is our Savior, but the Holy Spirit is our informer. He has told us about the Lord and about God's dealing with man. Being one of the three beings of the Godhead, one of the three beings of the Trinity, he can be called God. You can call Christ God. You can call the Father God. You can call the Holy Spirit God. In Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, in verse 3, Peter accused Ananias of lying to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, you lied to God. The Holy Spirit is one of the God beings. And He, like the Father and the Son, is just as eternal. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 mentions the eternal Spirit. He is the first of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is the first of the three to be mentioned individually. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 includes all three. The word is Elohim. I don't want to spend a lot of time on language this morning, but the word Elohim is a plural word that demands a singular verb. Yes. It's like the word flock or the word herd or the word family. You don't say the family are, you don't say the flock are. Elohim is the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in the Godhead. And Genesis chapter 1 begins the Elohim. In the beginning, God, the Elohim. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all in Genesis chapter 1. But the Spirit is mentioned individually in verse 2. The Spirit of God hovered or moved over the face of the deep. The first one of the three that's mentioned individually. There's a fine line of distinction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three are one. There is one God. That was the Shema of, that was part of the Shema prayer of Israel. There is one God. But there is a distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son. The Son descended back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was sent. Think of the Father as the planner, the designer, the mastermind behind it all. I hope this doesn't confuse you, but I hope it helps you to understand there is a distinction. In Matthew chapter 24, it mentions that Christ said only the Father knew when the end would come. Heaven and earth will pass away, but no man knows that time, not even the Son, but the Father only. In Acts chapter 7, verse 31, I've just listed a few scriptures here. You could list dozens on this subject. He has appointed a day. God has appointed a day, Acts 17, 31, when he will judge the world by that man, Christ Jesus. But God has set the day. Ephesians chapter 1, verse, in that verse, that third, first chapter, I'm not going to take time to read all those verses, but in verse 5 of that passage, it mentions, we're talking about God and doing all things according to his will. In verse 9, according to his pleasure which he purposed. And verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his own will, according to the counsel of his will. God is the mastermind behind it all. The Son, of course, is the agent. He's the doer. John chapter 1, in the beginning was, John chapter 1, verse 3 verses. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. On down in that chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're talking about Jesus. God designed, but Christ made. Over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, God who created all things through Christ Jesus, or by Christ Jesus, depending on which translation you have. Over in Colossians chapter 1, it makes mention of the same thing. In verse 16 that it says that speaking of Christ, all things were created by him and for him. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, you remember God has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made the worlds. Yes, God made the world through Christ. Christ is our creator with the design of God. God is the designer, Christ as the agent. And the Holy Spirit, then, is always associated with power or inspiration or revelation. This right here. Praise God for this. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus pointed out that his miracles were by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18 and 19, remember the story of the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the power that the apostles had. By the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and Simon wanted to buy that power. And Peter told him he had nothing. He had no part nor lot in that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. The Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know it, you ought to memorize 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the part that the Spirit's playing. Given by inspiration. So that we know what we're supposed to do. So that we know about God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And you have the same thing over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God spoke or wrote as they were moved by the Spirit. The Scriptures were given to us by inspiration, the motivation of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one, function as one. But there's three beings. I have listed in separate sections of your outline here. First, let's talk about the Holy Spirit as pertaining to Christ. You know about the virgin birth. You know about the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. And a miracle took place unduplicated in the history of the world. Here was a woman that became pregnant without the seed of man. It was a miracle of God through the Holy Spirit. You've got it in Luke and you have it in Matthew. The Holy Spirit was involved at the baptism of Christ. Jesus and John went down into the river. John baptized him. And the Holy Spirit descended bodily upon him like a dove. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says that the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness. That's when he was tempted by Satan. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in the synagogue at Nazareth. And, of course, he's reading from the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah. And he read that passage, "The Spirit of God is upon me." And they looked at him, who does that smart aleck think he is? And they took him out of the city and wanted to throw him over a cliff. Jesus was telling him the prophecy that Isaiah made 700 years ago, I'm fulfilling. Jesus had the Spirit of God upon him. He knew it. But they despised him because of his claim. His miracles were performed by the Spirit of God. His resurrection was performed by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was involved throughout the life of Christ. Let's talk about the apostles right quickly. The Holy Spirit was promised to them over and over. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. Those three chapters, numerous times Jesus spoke. This is just the night before the crucifixion. And Jesus told them that he was going away. But he would not leave them comfortless. He would send a helper, a comforter. He would not leave them as orphans, one translation has. When he would go back to the Father, the Holy Spirit would come. And I want two particular things for you to remember. When the Holy Spirit would come, he would miraculously bring all things that Jesus taught them to their remembrance. I can't remember everything that Jesus taught, and I've read the Bible through I don't know how many times. I still have to go back and review and keep studying. They had a miraculous blessing by remembering everything that he had taught those 3 years or so that he was with them. And secondly, He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. Not everything about the church was revealed by Jesus Himself. Things would eventually be revealed to the apostles through the Holy Spirit for our learning. Two things that Jesus promised them. They would be blessed with power when the Holy Spirit came. But these two things, they would have miraculous recollection of all that He had taught. And He will guide you into all truth. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. You know in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit did come upon them. In Acts chapter 1, the promise was repeated. They would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and power would come upon them. Acts chapter 2, it was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and hopefully you remember that story. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 down through verse 11. I can't remember what verses those are. I have to look at my outline. I'm glad you've got it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lists nine different miraculous powers that were given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. There was the gift of wisdom, there was the gift of knowledge, there was the gift of prophecy, there was the gift of speaking in tongues, there was the gift of translation of tongues, gift of miracles, the gift of healing. Nine different powers that were given. Now, let me work in a comment here. We're going to talk later about Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do not confuse the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you go back to the original language, the word gift in Acts chapter 2 and the word gifts over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are entirely two different words. In English, you've got the word gift and gifts. In Greek, you've got two completely different words. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that gift. It's that which is given. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are the things that the Holy Spirit empowers the apostles with and those whom the apostles laid hands upon. The transmission of the powers by the laying of the apostles' hands, Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, and these powers were to cease, latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, those things were to cease when that which is perfect is come. When we had the complete revelation of God, we didn't need these additions. People were so impressed with the gift of tongues, and people still like to think of that, and still like to think of the miraculous gift of healing. To me, one of the greatest of the nine gifts was the discerning of spirits. Back before the scriptures were completed, if you had an elder in the congregation or one of the apostles present that had the gift of the discerning of spirits, they knew whether what a man was teaching was accurate or not. We know today by looking in the book. We like the Bereans are more noble than those of the Thessalonica. We can search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. But the discerning of spirits was a valuable tool in the early church before the scriptures were given. Eventually, those powers were to cease. When the apostles were gone, when those who received the power by the laying on of the apostles' hands, because it was not transmitted beyond that, we have reason to believe that the power ceased at that time. The Holy Spirit the last little paragraph here on that first page. Holy Spirit is pertaining to the world. The Holy Spirit has given the Scriptures. We quoted 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 a while ago. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 1:3. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. John makes mention that these things were written. Many signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. So yes, the world has the Scriptures if they'll just read it. The proclamation of the Word of God is what invites people to come to the Lord. And so, yes, the Scriptures are a benefit to the world if they will heed them. And this last little item that I've listed here. The Holy Spirit has provided the seed for the new birth. John chapter 3, Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again, a new birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul makes mention of that. He said, I have begotten you through the gospel. The gospel is that seed. The Thessalonian letter says we're called through the gospel. I've begotten you through the gospel. Paul preached the gospel to them. James chapter 1 verse 18. In the Old King James, I believe it said that God begot us through the gospel, the word of truth. New King James uses the word he's brought us forth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, I mean, you can't make it any plainer. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That is the seed for the new birth. We are born in the physical world. You are born of the seed of man, the sperm of man, and the body of water. A body of water. That's baptism. But you first, before you're baptized, you have to receive the seed in order to be born. Before you're born, you have to receive seed. And the preaching of the gospel is the implantation of the seed for the new birth. And when it develops, when people believe and repent and confess their faith, then they can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And that's the finalization of the new birth. Then, as babes in Christ, we desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. The subject of the new birth is not a complicated thing. It's hearing the gospel and believing and accepting it. Receiving the engrafted word which is able to save your souls and obeying it, being baptized. That's the new birth. We're getting a little feedback. Let me insert something here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God created man from the, God formed man of the dust of the ground. That was he made his body. But here you've got a lifeless form. What do you do next? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word breath, same identical word, is sometimes translated as spirit. God breathed the spirit of life into that mud man. And he became a living soul. Body, spirit, united, makes the soul. James points out in James chapter 2 that the body without the soul is dead, just as faith without works is dead. Think of the spirit. The spirit's always associated with life. God breathed the spirit of life, the breath of life, into man, and he became a living soul. Now, when you are baptized, what do you receive from Acts 2:38? You receive another spirit. The first one that God breathed into the nostrils of man gave me this physical life. What's the next one give me? Eternal life. When we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit, which, well, turn your page, turn over on the backside here. The Holy Spirit as pertains to Christians. He's given us the scriptures to guide our lives, that we might believe and that we might know. And he has been given to us to dwell in us. Whether some people say, well, I didn't know. I don't know how many people I've talked with down through the years. I didn't know I was supposed to receive the Holy Spirit when I was baptized. Well, if you were scripturally baptized, you received the Holy Spirit whether you knew it or not. I mean, you get a guarantee on, would you buy a car? You get some kind of a guarantee. Maybe 6 months after, would you say, oh, I read that thing. I didn't know that it had this benefit and that benefit and that benefit. I didn't have any idea all the benefits that I received when I was baptized. But I know I received them because God said so. And I've learned about them since that time. We receive the Holy Spirit when we are baptized. He's given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, whether you knew it or not. If you didn't know it before, you know it now. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Peter says, we are his witnesses to these things, as also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. First Corinthians, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse this with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the gift of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit which was given to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Where'd we leave off here? I want to go with more of these scriptures that I gave you here on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Reminds us that the Holy Spirit was given to us as we are the temple of God. You've got the same thing over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The one in Ephesians chapter 2. We are fellow workers with the saints and members of the household of God. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I skipped over several here. Let's back up. We talked about Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He raised Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. We have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that your body is, or do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God, and you're not your own? And the next verse says, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. your earnest payment, your down payment. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is God. When God gives you the Holy Spirit, that's God's stamp of approval on you. This is mine. It's your guarantee of eternal life unless you blow it. You know, God's promises are conditional. He promises to give us eternal life. This is the promise He has promised us, even eternal life. That's what John said. But not everybody that starts out, not every baby that is born is going to grow to maturity. Not everybody that's baptized is going to make it to heaven, because there's lots of things that enter in along the way. And let's go back to your parable of the sower. Lots of the seed that was sown perishes for one reason or another. But I have listed a number of passages of Scripture there that show you emphatically, and I don't have them all, I just listed several, that show you that the Holy Spirit is in you who have been baptized. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit, and on and on and on. I could spend all morning just talking about that, but let's go on. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. That's important. You're only receiving the Holy Spirit when you are baptized. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. He will claim His own at the end, if that tells you anything. If you're not His, woe be unto you for eternity. If we have the Spirit, He seals us. He witnesses that we are the Holy Spirit witnesses that we are the children of God. That's there in Romans chapter 8. He makes intercession for us. Christ makes intercession for us too. Both there in that same chapter. He is our intercessor, and the Holy Spirit is our intercessor also. He helps our weaknesses. He helps our infirmities. He encourages our hope. The Holy Spirit deals with justification, or I would say the proof of God. God doesn't need justifying. He needs justifying in your mind. He needs to be proven in your mind. So that's the way it's worded there in 1 Timothy. We're justified by the Spirit. God is the justification of God and Christ through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in the invitation of sinners. You read that last verse that I referred to when I said that we read about the Holy Spirit from Genesis 1 and 2 to Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say come. The Bride's given us a written invitation right here. A written invitation. And the church, the Bride, we who are still in mortal form have responsibility to spread the word, preach the gospel, invite sinners. The Spirit and the Bride say come. And it deals with the sanctification of the saints. We should be filled with the Spirit, not drunken with wine, not under the influence of intoxicants and drugs, but we should be filled with the Spirit. And it's obvious by the life that we live, whether we are or not. We should walk in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. By the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. We put our devilishness. We yield the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things that we have listed there in Galatians chapter 5. And we are to live in the Spirit. God forbids that we quench the Spirit, that we grieve the Spirit, that we blaspheme the Spirit. A baby is born. They are so fragile. Oh, they're tough little guys, but still they're fragile. You know, it doesn't take very much to smother a baby. Sometimes they get smothered in their own bedclothes and in their little baskets. It doesn't take a lot to smother a soul either. That spirit of life can be smothered, and so can the Holy Spirit be smothered out of your life. Sure, I like to live. I'd try to preserve this earth life, but you know I'm a lot more concerned about this next one, the other one. I'm a lot more concerned about preserving my soul than my body. And I hope you are too. We're going to extend the gospel invitation this morning. I hope I've said something to motivate you to diligently study the Scriptures and to know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting subject. It really is. And it helps you to better understand what God wants you to do to be saved. The Spirit has told us through this book that the Spirit's left with us, because all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. The Spirit has told us a story about one who was crucified a couple thousand years ago, who was buried and rose again on the third day. Now, 40 days later, ascended to heaven. And he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's coming someday in the air with all his mighty angels. I just gave a lesson down at Nixa about the angels recently. And there's an innumerable host of them. It speaks of the thousands of thousands. I don't know. I just picture the sky being full of angels when he comes. And there'll be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And whether you're alive or whether you're dead, we'll all be made alive at that time. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, condemnation, eternal doom, the fires of hell." Don't go there. Don't. Christ died to save your soul, make possible your salvation. God sent his Son to make possible your salvation. The Holy Spirit has given us the Word to make possible our salvation. Believe in the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized. Live the Christian life. Don't stop at baptism. Live for him who died for you. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, he said. If we can assist you this morning with primary obedience to the gospel, or correction in your life, or you desire to place membership with the congregation here, however we can assist you, stand as we sing the invitation song.